All right, we're going to continue what David Platt in his book calls the why of God. There are a few occasions in Scripture that we actually get to see why something happened. One of my favorites is the book of Job. We all know the story of Job, but we seldom recall or bring up when we tell that story the beginning part of it. Why did it happen?
Satan was going back into the towards the world, and God is, he goes up to God and he's like, hey, you know, I've gone all over, and he's like, well, have you tried my servant Job? And then he starts, you know, opening up the doors.
It's one of those conversations that we often don't think that God and Satan actually see face to face. And God actually asked Satan, have you considered my servant? The purpose is not to test Job. What is the true purpose of all that happens? To prove that Satan is wrong. Exactly. God already knew the result. Why did he pick Job? Because he was weak? Because he knew that he needed to be tested? Of course not. God knew who he was. He knew what kind of character he had. He said, go do anything you want. Just don't hurt him. When that didn't work and Satan came back again, God said, go do whatever you want. Just don't kill him. And in the end, Job has a 40-chapter discussion with God. And think about that for a minute. How much time do we sit down and talk to God? I know I am severely lacking in the amount of time that Job spent compared to my life. And to have God ask you questions, where were you when I created the earth and hung it from nothing? Do you know the tracks of the sea? I know where one of them goes because I put it there. And you start to realize that although we put ourselves on a pedestal and think we're everything there is, we're really not all that, are we? In relationship to what God is, are we all that important? Because this book is about taking your faith back from the American dream. The American dream is, it's all about you. You can be whatever you want. You can have any job you want. You could be president. How many times have you heard a little kid told that? You could be president someday. Well, I hate to tell you, you can't. It's not about you. The problem with our culture is we focus everything on here. And it permeates our lives in everything we do. Unfortunately, it permeates our religious culture as well. We fail to read enough scripture to know what is most important. I did a little word quiz with you last week. Said, how many times does a certain word come up in scripture? I went back and revisited that because I realized I left off a couple. You know which two really should have been at the top of the list? By a factor of 10 or more. I mean, I said giving shows up 960 times, and yet there's one that is 9,000 times. You want to know what the true concept of what Scripture is all about? God. Lord. Everything in that book points to, and yet we don't think in those terms, do we? The entire purpose of Scripture is to point to God. Over 10,000 times. That one hit me. It's like, I was shocked when I saw giving. It's like, wow, that's a lot. I went back and looked. God and Lord combined. 10,000 plus. Want to know what the concept of Scripture is? God. Him glorified and Him praised. We see that in lots of times, and yet we fail. If I were to tell you at a young age, four young men were taken from captivity out of their own land and brought to a far country to be trained to be servants of the king, who would they be? No. Daniel was right. But the three young men that were taken were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We remember them by the names somebody else gave them. The names they had, the names that were taken from them, were given to them for a reason. God hears, God with us, God's powerful. Why did the Babylonians take their name away and give them another one? Because the names their parents gave them reminded the Babylonians of their God. We remember them by the Babylonian names because they're called by that throughout the rest of the book. Why is Daniel still called Daniel and not Belteshazzar? Because he wrote the book. He's going to use his own name, right? But in chapter 3 of that story, we see that in their lives, their strength and their willingness to stick to the beliefs that they held caused them to be condemned to death. Right? Y'all know the story of the fiery furnace, right? And where do we stop that story when we teach to the kids? They got out. You know, that's not where the story should end. Flip to Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 through 29. Right, this very king that said, I'm going to build a statue, and every knee shall bow and worship the statue of me. After having thrown these into the furnace, and they come out with not a hair on their head, sins, no smell of smoke on their body. Look what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, now check this out. This is a guy who just made a decree, a law, that could not be changed, that you will bow down or die. Look at this change in his attitude all of a sudden. I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Now, he is consistent. When he makes a decree, he makes it firm and final, right? Bow down or die. Now, here he says what? You're going to say anything bad about the God of Shadrach, I'm going to kill you. He's consistent. But he was firm in his affirmation of there is no other God who can rescue in this way. Why were they allowed to be thrown in the furnace? Come on. So that
the fourth person can say
God's name will be praised.
God's? Thank you.
It's the fourth person. It's in the
so that the name of God would be praised. In that same book, years later, Daniel also had to endure his own test. A new king came along. Because the Babylonians fell, the Medes and the Persians took over, and it happened overnight. Because we read a story that says that very night, right? You remember what story that was? Come on. That's right. The king was tested, weighed, and found wanting. And that very night, he died. The next king came and took his place. And King Darius came along and got convinced by his people, because almost every time we see someone get into trouble, what causes it? Their own what? Why did Eve take the apple? Or the fruit?
She thought she knew better. She was arrogant.
Thank you. Could have picked it better. Pride and arrogance. You want to get somebody in trouble? Work on their pride and arrogance. Ain't nothing worse than a bunch of dumb rednecks get together and say, y'all watch this. Why? Because they believe I can't hurt. Nothing can hurt me. And I have a few body parts that don't work for those reasons. But the king was convinced. Oh, king, you're all great and powerful. No one should worship anyone but you. So, make a decree, because once the law of the king is made, nothing can change it. So for the next 30 days, nobody can bow down and worship anything but you. Because these guys were jealous of Daniel. And the only way they could think to get to him was through his God. I would love to have some point in my life somebody actually think enough about me to say, even if they are my enemy, to say that the only way that I could have any chance of saying something bad about him is through his religion. And that's exactly what we read about Daniel. The only way we're going to be able to get to him is through his God. Because they knew him well enough, didn't they? They knew that in spite of this decree, Daniel wasn't going to change who he was. At this point, he was probably 70. This is not a young Daniel. This is an old Daniel. And so, when he's caught praying, like he always does, he's thrown into a lion's den. Now, when you picture that, do you think a 70-year-old man being thrown to the lions? Changes the story a little bit, doesn't it? This isn't the young Daniel who was just taking captivity, you know. Somebody who might be strong enough to fight the lions. This is somebody that the drop alone could have killed him. And in the morning, when the king goes and calls out, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel answers him. Look at the response that the king has. Chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the people and all the nations and the languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you, and I make a decree that all my royal dominion people are to tremble and have fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of lions. Throughout their history, the Israelites forgot who God was. Here, what they would consider a pagan, a heathen king, recognized God for who he was and said he is so powerful that his dominion will last till the end of the world. Israelites continually forgot that, and God punished them. We often forget that God punished the Israelites for their unfaithfulness. We often think that He is punishing them because they failed to do what He asked. Ezekiel tells us another side of the story. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23, through Ezekiel, God is telling Israel why He's about to do something. It says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." God punished Israel not for their sake, but for His. And I hate to say it, but God will punish our nation and any other nation for the exact same reason. And we, just like the Israelites, are oblivious. God must act in any case not to punish people, but to uphold the holiness of His name. Why did Jesus come? Let's go back to Genesis, right? Chapter 1, God made everything, right? At the end of each day, He said what? It's good. At the end of the sixth day, He said, it's very good. Chapter 5, every thought of man was evil, and God destroyed them all, save Noah and his family, because Noah saw favor in the eyes of the Lord. We read in the New Testament that Noah preached for 100 years while he built ark. And next time you think I've gone to a difficult neighborhood trying to preach the Word of God, and you've got no response, think of Noah. And then think of what came. God did not delay the vindication of His name upon the earth, nor did He stop destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because there were a few good people. Because there were still a few good people, God acted. When that is no longer the case, God will act again. At the end of time, when He decides it is over, God is coming, right? Not to punish the evil, but to uphold His name. Because unlike us, when God makes a promise, He never, ever fails to uphold it. I wish I could say that. I can't. Man, I'd like to go back in the last 26 years and bring back every one of those things that I told my two boys, we're going to do this. All right, we're going to do this. And something came up and we didn't do it. And I cannot go back now and wish we had. I can wish it, but I can't change it. I I can do things now with them that they're older, but it won't change the fact that when they were little, I had the chance and I didn't do it. When Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, came to earth to live among men, only to be rejected and crucified, the reason was evident even to the Gentiles on the cross. The soldiers standing at the cross knew the reason Jesus was there. Flip to Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. You might be able to quote these. I am sure you have read these on many occasions. But have you ever thought that part of it might be there for the very purpose to display the why God did something? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, watching over Jesus, saw the earthquakes and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus came to the earth, being God among men, for that one statement to be made. However, he wanted all of Israel to say it. They rejected him. He wants all of the earth to say it. And most of them rejected. And ultimately, when we get to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, there's a foretelling of what's going to happen. In Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, John is writing, he says, and I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From beginning to end, the Bible is about that one thing. The purpose of man is to get to this point. And John says that people from every nation, every tongue, every generation will be there. And they will all be saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne. Because after all is done, said and done, we're going to have to stand before God and call his name. And as we stand there, he's going to call our name. What follows that is the part that can be somewhat daunting. Because not only will he call your name, he's going to say, come or go. And at that point, there's no other chance to change it, modify it, or do anything with it. Solomon, who asked for wisdom, and because he asked for the correct thing to rule God's people, was given everything else. At the end, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, another one you probably could quote, beginning in verse 10, the preacher sought to find the words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails, firmly fixed. The collected sayings, they are given by one shepherd. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about truth being like goads. And when I say that, do you know what a goat is? Anybody? Oh, it's even worse. It's not a prod. A true goad is a stick with nails on it. Okay? In the West, they put them on their heels. Spurs. The intent was to stick the animal to make it move. Now, do the words of truth stick you to make you act? You should. That's their purpose. Why do you have a conscience? If it didn't bother you, you'd pay no attention to it. You could train yourself to ignore it, but ultimately, it's going to come back and keep bothering you, is it not? Its intent is to be that goad, that stick with a prod to poke you into doing what's right. The words of truth are like goads. Like nails firmly fixed. The sayings of one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond those. Of making of many books there is no end. And of much study, weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter has all been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed to judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Really, I mean, that's... You can't sum it up any better than that, can you? It's probably why Solomon wrote it, the wisest man that ever lived. Ultimately, the entire duty of man is fear God and keep His commandments. Now, we must first understand what our purpose is to serve God before we can truly serve God, right? Can you do something you don't know what it is? Dave and I go through this a lot. Dave comes up with this grand idea, and it's great. And I said, that's an awesome idea. Go do it. And Dave turns to me and said,
okay.
I don't know how. To his credit, he says, I'll help you. But most of the time, when Dave comes up to me, sometimes he says, man, I got this great idea. I know immediately it means one thing.
You're going to be in charge.
Work for me. Because if he knew how, he would do it on his own. He does not come seek me out unless he wants some skill he doesn't have. Now, to his credit, he's learning, and there's a lot of things he does nowadays and tells me after the fact. Oh, by the way, I did this. Sometimes he says, go check it, make sure it's right, but he still did it. We had a few of those yesterday. We started to install a shower upstairs. And I'm trying to explain the piping to him while the water is off to the entire building, and we have to get it back on. I have 30 minutes to complete the entire piping job, and I have to leave. If I fail to get home in time, my wife will not let me in the house. This is one of those events that she said we are going to, and she bought tickets 4 months ago. She put it on the calendar before Christmas. I left the house. She had a note on the door, be home at. She put it up probably 3 a.m. when she finally went to bed. So she wanted to make sure I did not forget. So I'm somewhat in a hurry, trying to run all the piping, and I'm telling Jim and Dave, I need this, and I need this, cut this to this length, and do, and they're looking at me like, huh? Just do what I want. We'll be okay. You don't have to understand it. You just need to do it. Because I'm going to make it work. I can't tell you how relieved I was when I actually turned the water back on and it did work. But I could not have said, Dave, okay, I cut the water off to the building. This pipe is cut in half. I'm leaving. Here's all you got to do. Just go do it. Because y'all have no water today. Isn't that the way it works with God? I want you to do this. You don't have to understand it all. I'm there. I will take care of everything you don't know how to do. And in my case, that list is long. So what is it that stops us from seeing our purpose with God?
Ourselves.
Perfect. Thank you. I would add to that, part of it is the culture that we all grew up in, even in our religious lives, that teaches us it's about ourselves. If I were to ask, what was the song you remember most from when you were growing up that they taught you in Bible school, which one would you pick? What was that?
Jesus loves me?
Yes, Jesus loves me. Why?
The
Bible told me so. There you go. Our culture teaches us that Jesus loves a big capital M-E. Jesus loves me. It's further reinforced as we get older. Because we are taught that God loved me enough to send his son, Jesus, to die for and take away my sins, to make me his child, so that I can live eternally with him. Because Jesus is my personal Savior.
Yeah, but the thing we miss is, as true as that is, it's only because he loves us that we're even important. Because like you were saying earlier, if you look at the whole vastness of this universe, if you look at all the things that we're not able to do, the only reason why that we even have a chance is because of him. Thus, very oddly, why he loves us. You know, it's very, very vast kind of a love. But only because he loves us is the reason why we can feel that important.
Do you believe everybody grasps that concept? I would venture to say that the majority of this room is in the upper 5% of all Christians throughout the world in their grasp of who God is. Most of the people barely get by the fact that Jesus loves me. A few of them grasp that he died for me. Some of them grasp, because he died for me, I should love someone else. But what permeates our lives is, the object of our religion is me. Jesus came to die for me. So therefore, I need to choose a church that meets my needs. I need to listen to a preacher who speaks to me. I need to be in a church that helps my children. I choose according to what's best for me. We let the culture of the American dream permeate our understanding of God, do we not? I can be anything I want to be as long as I work hard enough and no one can stop me. I can be the best Christian I want to be if I study hard enough and pray enough And no one can change that. Because I grew up in what was defined as the me generation. I don't know what your generation was, but me, it was all about us. We were taught from very little. It's about you. And I've seen the end of that somewhat. Because what I see the kids today be is the ultimate reality of nothing matters but me. When I tell them that we weren't allowed to eat first in the church dinners, the kids went last and got what was ever left, they look at me like, you're out of your mind. When I say you went to a family gathering and you didn't talk to an older person unless they asked you a question, they look at me like, what's wrong with you? What kind of family did you grow up in? Or even worse, make a mistake, pay the penalty. We're teaching children there is no penalty for your behavior. So contradictory to what God said and did throughout the entire Bible, it's sickening. But that's who we become. Because I hate to tell you, there is nowhere in the Bible that teaches Jesus loves me. You find me the verse anywhere. And I'm going to leave you with homework because it's time to quit. I'm on page 4 of 8 notes. You find me where it says he's your personal Savior. You find me where it says Jesus loves me. And I'll show you you have a wrong version of the Scripture. And we're going to start next week.
And that song was wrong. Jesus loves me.
We're going to start there next week.
Okay.
You're saying I think y'all know where I'm going. Just I'm not there yet. Trying to follow me in the book, good luck. The concepts are there, but it's not word for word by any means. So, I figured you could read the chapter.
People are holding on the yellow. So what is good on Tuesday?
This week, nothing. And next week is
oh, so there's nothing this week.
So it was this morning. Why did you choose the movie one instead of the other one? There's one that's a 7.5. And then there's one that's 8.5 through. So was there a big difference in where you went with the and you went on the 4.5 hour? I was wondering about why. I know you said you went through the tunnel.
Yeah.
Did you go through National Park?
No.
Just to get blanked out. Come back and see
Or Portage. Did you go to Portage?
The road to Portage was blocked.
Oh, okay.
Ain't got no blood.
I think we're going to try to do that.
Yeah, I would love to. The pictures I've seen of it, it's really close.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Oh,
it's 40 degrees below.
Good morning, Nick.
I bet Matt would be that way. Feels good. It's shorts weather.
Shorts
weather. Matt's in the south. Hello, brother. How are you?
Good.
Where's your wifey?
Somewhere.
All right.
Oh,